Nathan was a captain in the army who volunteered to obtain information on the enemy's strength, and masquerading as a school teacher, he crossed into the enemy territory only to be recognized and captured. He was quickly sentenced to death, but before his death he showed his true spirit and commitment, exclaiming, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." And with that, Nathan Hale was hung by the British. We celebrate Nathan Hale and his courage and his patriotism, as well as many others who willingly gave their lives for the liberty and freedom of our nation. But there is a greater sacrifice than that of Nathan Hale, and a far greater love, the love of Jesus Christ for his people. A love that brought him to lay down his life that we, sinners and enemies, might have deliverance from the bondage and the penalty of sin. John has been writing of the necessity for Christians to love, particularly to love one another. John says, a mark of true discipleship, a mark of true faith, love for one another. And now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John gives an example of what this kind of love looks like. What does genuine agape love for one another look like? Now, the Bible teaches that God is love. The world will talk about God's love, won't they? But from the world's perspective, God's love is really kind of a good-natured indulgence. It's a sentimental love where God overlooks sin and rebellion. His love, from the world's perspective, is the kind of love that ignores his holiness, ignores divine justice. But that's not what God's love is like. God's love never disagrees with his holiness. God's love never disagrees with his righteousness or his glory or justice. We can know and we can experience the love of God because God acted in love to deal with the fundamental issue that we all have called sin. God did not ignore sin in love. He dealt with sin and its awful consequences, its horrible bondage. But he did so without violating his justice. John says that this is how we can perceive, this is how we know or understand the love of God. Because Christ laid down his life for us. Calvary is where the greatest manifestation of love is seen. Jesus suffering physically and spiritually upon the cross, not for good and noble people, not for those that deserved help, but for sinners. And not just plain sinners, but sinners who were enemies. Sinners who hated him. Sinners who mocked him, wanted nothing to do with him, and even crucified him. To understand this amazing love, we should go back before the cross. In fact, we should go back even before creation itself, where we are told God set his affection upon us and chose us to be his people. As Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. These are the people that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. A people that were the fathers, Jesus says, and given to Christ to redeem by the Father. And in the fullness of time, to accomplish this, Christ was born of Mary. The eternal Son of God, because of the love wherewith he loved us, the scripture says, left heaven where he was surrounded by glory and majesty and holiness and purity and goodness. And he took on flesh and blood. God literally became a man. And Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, fully man, fully God. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. This is called active obedience by theologians. That is, Jesus Christ had an active righteousness because he actively kept the law. And thereby, the scripture says, fulfilling all righteousness. And then he was nailed to the cross as a criminal. And he endured the wrath of God, not for his sins, because he had none, but for the sins of his covenant people, whom he loved. This is called passive obedience. That is, his obedience on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. Both his active and his passive obedience are imputed to the believer, so that in Christ we stand before God actively and passively righteous, sinless. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. So how does this show the love of God? First, because Jesus Christ did not have to die at all. Now, when Nathan Hale died, he was hung. He died just as all people die. He just died a little bit earlier than we would say would be normal. Because as God's word tells us, it's appointed unto men, all men, once to die. All those like Nathan Hale who gave their lives for liberty only did what we all must eventually do anyway, and that is die. But that was not the case for Christ. Death had no claim on him. As Jesus put it, he had life in himself. Paul confirmed of Christ, he only has immortality in himself. So Jesus did not have to die. No one could have taken his life from him, not Satan, not nature, not even the powerful Roman government. You remember his words on the cross? He said at the end, "It is finished." And then a note is made. After that, he dismissed his spirit. Jesus surrendered his life on the cross voluntarily. It was not taken from him. He voluntarily, out of love, surrendered himself to death. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. Great grace you have been saved." The love of God for us is seen in the fact that Jesus Christ voluntarily came and laid down his life to a cruel death for the salvation of those whom he loved. Then the love of God is shown in Christ's death because we had no claims upon him. There was at least a moral claim upon Nathan Hale, a claim by family and neighbors and friends to protect them from enemies. Children, you can claim the protection of your parents, can't you? They are your parents, and they are obligated to protect you and care for you. And if necessary, even to lay down their lives for you. But there was no such claim upon Christ. He was the Creator. We merely creatures, sinful creatures at that. We had no claim upon God to rescue us from sin and death. In fact, we were God-haters, worthy of death. Out of love for us, Christ chose to assume kinship with us, to take on our nature. And he had no duty and no necessity to do that. In Romans chapter 9, Paul uses the illustration of the potter and clay. And there's no relationship between the potter and clay. And if the clay vessel turns out poorly, Paul says, the potter just tosses it on the dump heap. He simply discards it. Just like the potter, after Adam and Eve had rebelled against God, willfully disobeyed his commandments, the creator, the potter, could have just discarded them and started all over again. Instead, because of his love wherewith he loved us, the creator, the potter, became clay, took on our nature, and became one of us. The Son of God himself took on flesh and blood, humanity, so that he might bleed and die to redeem us. Not because we could claim kinship, not because he did freely choose to become kin to us. Christ acted for our good without any obligation, without any necessity to do so. That is love. We see his love in that there were no appeals to God to save us. You know, appeals are made to serve our country. Uncle Sam wants you. In Nathan Hale's day, many were not only volunteers, but they were taken by force. That is, they were coerced into service. But we made no appeal to God to save us. In fact, to the contrary, Adam, who had known and walked with God in fellowship, never asked for redemption. Instead, he ran and he hid from God. He avoided God. And we've been running from God ever since. When Nathan Hale died at the hands of his enemies, even General Howe, the British general who hung him, was saddened because he knew him. And he was saddened to have to put him to death. George Washington was grieved at his death. But our Lord died at the hands of not just his enemies, but his kinsmen. And they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet he died for their sakes, as well as ours. His kinsmen, like Saul of Tarsus, who was overjoyed at Christ's death, and all those who followed him and sought their destruction. In fact, as Paul later wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies," and he was, Saul of Tarsus was, "when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." As enemies of God, we rejected his rule. We disobeyed his commandments. We rebelled against him and refused to give him his due, his honor. We rejected his prophets. In fact, the scripture talks about how they were even killed and decimated. And we angrily crucified his Son. And yet God acted out of love for our good. And he did so at his own unimaginable cost. He sent his son to lay down his life to reconcile us to himself. That is love. We see God's love in the willingness of Christ to bear the shame and the dishonor of the cross for us. As Jesus took our sins upon himself, he was stripped naked publicly. He was mocked. He was ridiculed and beaten and spit upon. Jesus did not just die. He died shamefully in disgrace and scorn. As John states in verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That Christ should love us so much. And with the sins of his people upon him, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The just and the sinless Son of God was made a curse for us. We see it in his cry upon the cross, his cry to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And hereby we know the love of God for us. Do you know the love of God this morning? Has Christ's amazing love for sinners brought you to abhor your sin, your rebellion, and to confess him not only as Savior, but as Lord and King? Christ's sacrificial death redeemed sinners. Christ's act of love was to the end that the people of the Father, that the Father had given to him, might be redeemed and sanctified by the Spirit. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, if you profess to be a child of God, born again by his Spirit, John concludes, you ought then to lay down your life for the brethren, just like Christ laid down his life for you. Notice verses 14 and 15 that we looked at last week. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus put it this way in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Those abiding in darkness, those walking in darkness, hate others. They show bitterness and resentment to others. They climb over others to get ahead, will not forgive. But those who have been redeemed by the sacrificial love of Christ gladly lay down their lives for others, just like Christ laid down his life for them. Dying to self, Paul talks about, Jesus talks about. That is living for others, living for Christ rather than just yourself. Denying self, serving others, serving Christ. True Christians, true disciples of Christ, should be generous, gracious, forgiving people. Think how Christ responded to his disciples repeatedly when they doubted and questioned him, when they were filled with pride and selfishness and arrogance, when they slept through the agony of Gethsemane, when they fled at his arrest and even denied that they even knew him. He loved them. He forgave them. He even died for them. Putting it another way, could you have been treated worse by anyone, friend or enemy, than you have treated Christ? Could you be wearied by someone more than you have wearied Christ? Could you be hurt or betrayed by someone more than you have betrayed and hurt Christ? Yet we want God to forgive us, to love us, to bless us, often while excusing in our own life a lack of love and forgiveness and blessing toward others. As Christ laid down his life for us, though we are so unworthy of it, we are to love our brethren and give freely of our lives to them. Jesus tells us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." John 15, 12 and 13. This is what Christ did for us, and this is what Christ asks of us for others. How do you lay down your life for the brethren? You die to self. You die to willfulness. You deny yourself. And you take up your cross, the instrument of death, and follow Christ. You seek the advantage and the advancement and the prosperity of others. Paul tells the Corinthians, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." We should do whatever we can to help our brothers and sisters to prosper financially and physically and spiritually. You love them by giving up your rights for their benefit. The world cries for my rights, sometimes rather inappropriately. But the Christians do not fight for my rights and my way. Rather, we gladly give up our rights for the good of a brother. Romans 14, 21. Paul there talks about meat offered to sacrifices, which became a snare for some young Christians. And so he discusses this. What are we to do? Because the gods are nothing, and so meat sacrificed to idols, these false gods, are not affected. So he says it's fine to eat meat offered to idols. But then he says, however, it's not a matter of rights. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbles and is offended or is made weak. So even though it's your right to do it, Paul says, you should abstain from doing it if it's helpful, if it's the loving thing to do, to a brother or sister in Christ. Love overlooks wrongs. Love ignores slights. Proverbs 10:12. Love covers all sins. It ignores wrongs. It excuses them even. 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, is not easily provoked, bears all things, endures all things. Love doesn't keep records of wrongs. I've shared this illustration before, but it's such a good picture of how love operates. It's a story of Alexander the Great, who decided to have a portrait painted of himself. And he called what was then the finest artist around to paint him. And the problem was that Alexander had a terrible battle wound on the side of his face, and a scar that was very obvious. And the artist didn't quite know how to handle that. And he thought and thought about it, and finally he had Alexander sit at a table, and he placed the general's elbow on the table, and then he had him cup his chin in his hand with his fingers up, in essence, arranged so that they covered the scar. And then he proceeded to paint. And when he was done, there was no hint of the disfiguring scar. That's love. Love covers sins. It doesn't gossip about them and spread them and rejoice in them. Love doesn't spread the sins and the failures and the problems of others. Instead, love covers them. Christ showed his eternal love to us by laying down his life for us at a cost beyond our comprehension. And he did so even though we were polluted by sin, even though we were enemies and rebellious. And he calls upon you as his follower to show your love to him by likewise laying down your life in love for others. We live in a rather self-indulgent and self-centered age. Living for Christ and dying to self is clearly not the attitude of the world, is it? Most of us are not called to martyrdom like Paul was, like the apostles were, like Nathan Hale. Rather, we are called to live ordinary, simple lives of faithfulness. We are called to lives more or less of drudgery, if you will, of daily duties and responsibilities and common everyday service. The ordinary routine of the Christian life that you are called to as a disciple of Jesus Christ, however, is to do that while dying to self and living to Christ, of laying down your life, your will, your desires for your King and for the well-being of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's contrary to our fallen nature, isn't it? It's contrary to our wills and desires, contrary to the value of the world and our friends and neighbors and perhaps even family members. In fact, it's viewed as weakness. But the gospel is transforming. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings new life. And if it is real, if it is truly new life, it is life-changing. And the Christ who loved you and laid down his life for you calls you, and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit enables you to show your love for him by loving your neighbor, your brother and sister, even your enemy. The daily love of a disciple, to lay down your life for them, to die to self, and to live to serve others. And through that, God says the world will know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?